One of the greatest gifts that we have is the gift of time given to us. And we must make use of our time that we have in this world, very short time. We must make use of our time. And Paul, in his letter, talks about making use of our time, or making use of time. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to verse 21, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he tells them and he tells us to be careful how you live. Be careful how you conduct your life as a Christian. And he says that we should conduct our lives not as unwise, but as wise. And then he says we do that by making the most of our time. The old King James says, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. And then Paul continues and he says that we should not be unwise, we should not be foolish, that we should understand what the will of the Lord is. And if we are to be wise, then he says we should not get drunk with wine. That is dissipation. But instead of being drunk with wine, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he tells us what it means to be filled with the Spirit. What does it look like when someone is filled with the Spirit? He says, you will speaking with one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. And he says also that being filled with the Spirit means that we will be submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 to 21. I was not reading verbatim, but that's the gist of the passage before us this morning. Now, in the previous verses to verse 15, Paul was talking about being light in this dark world. And the reason why I go back to the previous verses again is because of that word in verse 15, the first word in our Bible. In verse 15, the word therefore. So we go back to see what he was talking about, and he says that we should not, in verse 13, Ephesians chapter 5, he says all things are visible, all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And then he says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine in your life. Christ will shine in you. And then he says, therefore, be careful how you live. Be careful how you live. It takes skill to live a careful life. But it does not take any skill to live a careless life. And so let's follow what Paul says by what he means to live a careful life. Okay, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you live, how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And that word here, that word careful, could also be accurate, living accurately. living an accurate life. And so as Christians, as God's people, this is an exhortation for us to really think about how we live in this dark world. Be careful how we live, how we conduct our lives. We can either conduct our lives as those who are wise or as those who are unwise. That's what he says in verse 15. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Now, to be wise doesn't mean that you have 5 degrees behind your name, that you have all the titles, that you went to the highest university in Canada. That's not what it means to be wise. To be wise doesn't even mean that you have read through the Bible 1,000 times. To be wise doesn't mean that we have knowledge in our head. To be wise is to take the knowledge that we have, the knowledge that we possess, and put it into practice. That's what it means to be wise. And as far as the Bible is concerned, to be wise is to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. In Proverbs it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So to live wise is to live a life that is in subjection to God, a life that is in obedience to God, a life that follows what God says in His Word. And so Paul says that we should live as wise. And then he further tells us in a more specific way what it means to live wise, or how we could live wise. And he talks specifically in relation to time, The greatest, well, not a great, salvation is the greatest gift. But one of the greatest blessings that we have is the blessing of time. And so Paul says, again, redeeming the time, King James, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So if we are to live careful, if we are to live wisely, then we ought to be careful how we use our time. Now, in the Greek, there are 2 different words for time. Right? The first word is the word chronos, which talks about chronological time. Right? Hours and minutes and seconds. Time as it moves along. Right? Our English word chronology comes from the Greek word chronos. But there is a different word that's used for time in the Greek, and that is the word kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S. And that word speaks not so much of chronological time as it moves on, but kairos speaks more of the nature of time, the condition of the world. So in other words, Paul says, again in Ephesians, that we are living in evil days. So time could be described as evil or good. And the Bible is very clear that we are living in evil times, in evil days. That's the character, that's the nature of this world, that's the nature of this time. It is characterized by evil. And it will always be characterized by evil. Evil will always be the predominant thing in the world until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Are you discouraged to hear that? That's the truth. We are living in the last days, and the last days began with the coming of Christ. And as the days continue, they will become more evil, worse and worse. The world is not getting better, right? I hope you know that by now, and you believe that by now, that life is not getting better, it's getting worse, until Jesus Christ returns, and he will change everything. There will be a new world, new heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. No sickness, no death, no hospitals, no cemeteries, no rehabilitation, no CAMH, no Alzheimer's, no cancer. The world will be a perfect place. No guns and bullets and gangs. God is going to renew his world. But the character of this age is evil. That's what Paul says. Notice in verse 16, redeeming the time, or making the most of time, and the motivation for that is because the days are evil. So let us see what Paul means when he says making the most of your time, or redeeming the time. Ephesians 5:16. Redeeming the time. What does that really mean? Well, the word redeem literally means to buy back. Right? To buy back something. The Bible says that those who are saved are redeemed. Right? There's a song that we usually sing, saying, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So redeem means to buy back. To buy back something that has been lost, something that was in the possession of someone else. So the implication here is that the world is characterized by evil. And when we redeem the time, we actually are doing good things. We are living righteous. We are doing good to others. We are living according to the truth. So when we buy back the time, when we redeem the time, we are taking that which was evil, and we restore it for the good and for the glory of God. So, for example, you might be working among those who are not Christians, and the conversation might not be to the glory of God, but then one day one of your co-workers come to you and ask you, why is it that you do not partake of our conversation? Why do you avoid cursing and using words that are, and then you say, because I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. And then you continue that conversation with that individual, and to make a long story short, they say to you that they would like to become a Christian also. And you pray with them, and they receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an example of redeeming the time. Right? We make use of the time by telling others about Christ, by doing good for others and to others. You see, time is not something tangible. We cannot hold time in our hand. But time is the occupation of space. It's the occupation of space. And it is what we do with the space that we occupy, the people that we meet, the folks that we encounter in this world. How do we use our time to be a blessing to them? That's how we redeem the time. By using the opportunities that God has given to us to be a blessing to others. In fact, the word time here could also be translated as opportunity. So verse 16 could be read, making the most of the opportunities that God has given to us. God gives us many opportunities in life on a daily basis to serve others and to help others for His glory. But we must be aware of those opportunities that come our way to make a difference in the lives of others. And there are many people in our world today who need us as Christians. Yes, the world needs us. And God gives us opportunities to make a difference in life. When you come to the end of your days, and when I come to the end of my days, may we be able to say that we helped someone. We gave someone a hand up in life. We made a difference in someone else's life. That's what it means to redeem the time, to make use of the opportunities that God has given to us. But how can we do that? Well, Paul says we must be filled with the Spirit. We must be controlled by the Holy Spirit if we are to make use of all the opportunities in life to do good for others for the glory of God. So notice what he says in verse 17, Ephesians chapter 5. So then, do not be foolish. He repeats the same thing as he did in verse 15. He repeats it in verse 17. So then, do not be foolish. And the word foolish here is the word that speaks of someone who does not think about their actions. A foolish person is one who does not use his or her mind, one who is ignorant, one who acts without thinking. And sometimes we do, even though we are not foolish, but sometimes we do foolish things, even though we are not foolish. And then when we do that thing, we say, why did I ever do that? I should have think about it first. But you see, the foolish person is the one who consistently and constantly live without thinking before he or she acts. So Paul says, do not be foolish. Do not be literally without a mind, without thinking. There are many examples of people in the Bible who acted without thinking. You think of the man who was very rich, and his barns were filled, and he said, what would I do? You know that parable? He said, what would I do? And then he said he would literally take everything for himself. And then God came to him and God said, you fool, tonight your life will be taken away from you. You see, a foolish person is one who does not think about God, but thinks about himself or herself alone. The fool is the one who does not think about others, helping others, but think about themselves. But the other side of this, Paul says, understand what the will of the Lord is. To me, this is the sunum bonum of any desire that you can have. The ultimate desire, the ultimate goal that anyone should have is to understand what the will of the Lord is. What the will of the Lord is. What the will of the Lord is in every situation, in every decision that we make. That's what Paul says. Instead of being foolish, let us understand what the will of the Lord is. So what is the will of the Lord? That's a question that a lot of people ask. I'm not sure if people ask that today, sorry. But I remember maybe 20 years ago, you know, young people used to ask that question, what is the will of God for my life? It's not a question I hear very often in church these days. Am I somewhere else? Have you been hearing this question? I recall in church many years ago, you know, there were courses and books that were written about, you know, young people finding God's will for their life, for marriage, for work, employment, where to live, a church. But I've not been hearing that question asked these days. And that says something about our society today. But what is the will of the Lord? Well, God's will is what he wants us to do for his glory. All of his instruction that he has given to us. But God has a bigger, a grander will for the universe. Paul says in Ephesians, very early in this letter, Ephesians chapter 1, he tells us what God's will is, his general will, his broad will for the entire creation. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, to the end. Actually, let's take it in the context. Let's read from verse 7, Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will. Okay, keep that in mind. He made known to us the mystery of his will, right? The secret of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Here is his will. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, here it is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. That is God's ultimate will for his creation. His will is that all things would be subject to Christ. That is his ultimate will. And all our little wills and little desires should fall under this broad umbrella of God's will. The umbrella that Jesus Christ will be the Lord of all things. That is God's ultimate will. That all that we do, all that we say, should be subject to Christ. So that makes it easy for us to answer the question, what is God's will for my life, for marriage, or for employment? Because if Jesus Christ should be the head of all that I do, if I should be subject to him, if this is God's will, then every decision that I make in life must be in accordance with Christ's will for my life. That every decision I make should be subject to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is implying when he says we should understand the will of the Lord. We should understand what God wants us to do, what he wants us to say, where he wants us to live. And if it's contradictory to Christ, then we should forget it. That makes it easy for us. So if you're a Christian and you want to get married to an unbeliever, obviously that is not in subjection to the will of God, to Christ. Right? If you want to work in a place that is sordid and contrary to God's will, then that is not God's will for your life. But we should spend time understanding what God's will is for our lives, abstaining from evil, walking in the light, speaking the truth, not speaking things that would destroy others, but using our words to build others up. So Paul says, so then do not be foolish, back in Ephesians 5:17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he, in verse 18, he tells us what God's will is not, and then he tells us what it is. Notice in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine. If we truly want to know what God's will is, then we would not get drunk with wine or any other alcoholic drink. Now notice Paul does not say that, and do not drink. He says, do not get drunk with wine. What is the implication here? Well, what he's saying here is that you should not be controlled by alcohol or any other substance. Have you ever seen someone who is under the influence of drugs or alcohol? They are controlled by that thing. And you can see it in the way they speak, the way they walk. That's the reason why when the police stop someone and they took a breathalyzer, or maybe they tell them, come out of a vehicle and walk the line. And if they're staggering, then you know something is wrong because they're controlled by that spirit. And so Paul says, instead of being controlled by wine, he says, be controlled by the Spirit. See that? Be filled with the Spirit. So we are either controlled by something else or we are controlled by the Spirit. And the Christians were living in a city called Ephesus. And Ephesus, and most of the cities back in the day, and most of the cities in our day are filled with debauchery and drunkards. We don't have to go too far to understand what Paul is saying here. It's right all around us, in our midst. Dissipation, debauchery, lack of self-control. Paul says we should be filled, and he's speaking to Christians here. Be filled with the Spirit, or allow yourselves to be filled with the Spirit. See, Paul is not telling us to fill ourselves with the Spirit. He says to allow yourself, it's a passive. Allow yourselves to be controlled by the Spirit. Now, there are a lot of people who take this to mean that when you are filled with the Spirit, then you have to be out of control. Your mind is in a different place, and when you pray, people that are around you cannot understand the words that you're saying. That's not what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to be controlled by the Spirit, to let the Spirit dominate our lives. And so, how can we know then that we are controlled by the Spirit? Well, we can know that we are controlled by the Spirit in three different ways here. Notice Paul talks about worship, and he talks about submission, and he talks about gratitude. Not in the order that they are in the scriptures here. But let's take them quickly. Verse 19. He talks about worship. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So when we are filled with the Spirit, we would exhort each other with our words, particularly in the context of worship. See what he says, speaking to one another, psalms, right, and hymns, and spiritual songs, all different kinds of music. All different kinds of worship songs, right? Silvana and Pat, and different genre of music. We sing psalms, we sing hymns, a good mixture of worship. But notice the important thing he's saying here is that we speak to one another. And so when we worship, when we come to church and we worship and we sing, we're actually speaking to one another. When I hear you singing, I hear your words, and that encourages me. And when you hear another person singing and you hear the words, you are also encouraged. That's what worship is. There is a horizontal aspect of worship that should edify us as God's people. And that's the reason why worship and the songs that we sing should have meaning. So there is a horizontal aspect of worship, but there is also the vertical aspect of worship. Notice Paul says, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Or in your heart to the Lord. So for those of us, those of you who are not gifted with a soprano voice, then you don't have to worry, because he says singing in your heart. Worship is a heart thing. We can sing with our lips, but if our hearts are not in tune with the Lord, then it's meaningless. So worship begins in the heart. And Paul says we do it to the Lord. You see, when we come to worship here, we do not ultimately sing or worship to other people. Let me just read something here. Someone else wrote this. It says, spiritual music leads a congregation to the worship of Christ as Lord. Its goal is not to entertain the saints. Those are not my words, but I agree 100%. Let me read this again. Spiritual music leads the congregation to the worship of Christ as Lord. Its goal is not to entertain the saints. If church music does not meet these qualifications, edifying each other and honoring the Lord, it is not spiritual music. And I agree with that. That's what Paul says here. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that's the edification of others. And singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord for the glory of God. So it's not, worship is not about entertainment, my friends. And I know you know that already. But there are many who do not know that. It's not about entertainment. It's about edification. That's how we grow in Christ. See, worship is not different to, it's different to preaching in the sense that when you preach, you speak. But when you worship, you actually teaching in song. We're teaching one another as we sing and worship the Lord. And so if worship is not honoring to the Lord and edifying to the saints, it is not spiritual music and risks being harmful if it replaces a counterfeit for the genuine. Oh, there are so many counterfeit worship in our day. You see, the early church, they worshiped in catacombs. And they worship. Many people would not want to be there because it was not the kind of worship that we see today. It was very, may I say, worshipful, very honoring to the Lord, very solemn and glorifying to the Lord, because it is a matter of the heart. That's what really matters. So Paul says that if we're filled with the Spirit, then we should worship in a way that is edifying to others and glorifying to the Lord. Secondly, if we are Spirit-filled, we should be grateful people. We should be thankful. Notice in verse 20, Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks. Always giving thanks. And we give thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So when we are filled with the Spirit, we have this attitude of gratitude, this attitude of thanksgiving to the Lord. And then finally, a Spirit-filled Christian is one who is submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. We subject to each other. We do not consider ourselves to be better than others when we are filled with the Spirit. But we submit to one another. For whom? Notice, in the fear of Christ. All for the glory of Christ, not for ourselves. So no one can say that he or she is filled with the Spirit if they walk every day with their chest lifted up. Well, I shouldn't say that because my mother used to walk with her chest lifted up like that. But you know what I mean. An uplifted heart, one that considers him or herself higher than others. That's not submissiveness. And then in verse 22 of our passage, we come to this next week. And some of us guys are trembling, I know. Even before we come to those verses. But come next week and bring maybe a couple with you as we look at this beautiful passage. It's all part of living carefully in this world. And this morning we spoke about living carefully with our time, using it to be a blessing to others. And we can only do that if we live wisely, and we live wisely as we know God's will for our lives. And as you know God's will, then you would not be controlled by wine or anything else. You will be controlled by the Spirit. And when you are controlled by the Spirit, then you will seek to edify others and seek to glorify the Lord and be submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. Isn't it beautiful to be a Christian? I would rather be no one else or nothing else than to be a child of God. I hope you can say the same thing too, for God's glory. And so, Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord. We are weak and we need you to fulfill your will for our lives, for Christ's sake. Amen and amen.